this time to introduce by way of prayer, to be followed by Elder Kip Walker. Please pray for his brother, Elder Donnie. Second, Elder Greg the third. So, Brother Mike.
Certainly appreciate the opportunity of being with you. Good to see all these preachers. Brother Burrows back in the audience. It's good to see him. Haven't seen him for some time. And I ask you just to bow with us without any further singing. Eternal, all-wise, and most merciful Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have in life, that we can assemble together with thy dear children and worship thee and serve thee, the true and the living God. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the sweet relationship that you've blessed us to enjoy. Inasmuch, Heavenly Father, as we are taught in thy word, that you have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and way, which was given us in Christ even before the world began. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit himself doth bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we are taught in thy word, give children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have that sweet hope, Heavenly Father, that has an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that fadeth not away. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, because you love us with an everlasting love. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, as we are taught in thy word, because thy children, thy church, thy people, Heavenly Father, were indeed chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And we are taught in thy word that as by one man sin comes into the world, sin entered the world, and also by one man, Heavenly Father, that you sent your precious Son to redeem us from all iniquity. And he comes, Heavenly Father, at the appointed time. We feel, Heavenly Father, according to the teaching of thy word, when the fullness of the time was come, you sent forth your Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, you sent the Spirit of your precious Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and more than that, you even taught us how to pray, to bow together, Heavenly Father, and address us, our Father which art in heaven, and truly say, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the liberty that we have, that we can freely go, assemble together, Heavenly Father, enjoy the worship of thee, our Lord, and we can also enjoy the sweet bond of love and fellowship that exists in the churches throughout this part of thy vineyard. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray thy choicest blessings upon this meeting. We pray thy blessings upon the family, Brother Pius' family, Heavenly Father, that have lost their brother. We pray thy blessings upon the church that has sustained the loss of one of their members. And we ask thee, Heavenly Father, in thy great love and mercy, that you would continue to work by the power of your Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of thy believing children, and enable them, Heavenly Father, to have the courage and have the faith, Heavenly Father, to manifest their love one to another and be seen coming home to this church and the churches here represented, Heavenly Father, that the church might continue to grow, might prosper here in the land, and be a place, Heavenly Father, that our children, our grandchildren, could assemble in the years to come. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we're not heard for a long continuous, but for those that are sick at home, we remember, Heavenly Father, Sister Hicks, an aged member of this church, Heavenly Father, that has a terminal illness. It could be your righteous will. We pray that you would embrace her in your love, even in her home, Heavenly Father. Comfort her. Ask thy blessings upon each one that's requested prayer, many of them, Heavenly Father. And ask thy blessings, Heavenly Father, upon this great nation, that you would indict the hearts of those that in our seat of authority, Heavenly Father, that they would have a desire to safeguard these dear principles that we have freedom of speech, freedom of worship, that we could continue to enjoy this liberty and this freedom, Heavenly Father, for many, many years to come. Lead this nation, lead our churches, lead our people, Heavenly Father, and lead the families of this churches, Heavenly Father, that we could be as one people, Heavenly Father, to manifest our love one for another on a daily basis until you come again is our humble prayer. We ask it all now in thy worthy name. Heavenly Father, we would not be forgetful to ask thy mercies upon each one that comes before this sacred stand. Bless them with light and liberty and the overshadowing of thy Holy Spirit as they come, we pray, in your worthy and gracious name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
like to read to you this morning from the Songs of Solomon. If you enjoy reading love letters, love stories, then the Book of Solomon is the word for Songs of Solomon. I'll read to you from the third chapter, about 5 verses. By night, on my bed, I saw him whom my soul loved. I saw him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city, in the streets, and in the roadway, I will seek him whom my soul loved. I saw him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loved? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loved. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, and to the chambers of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the road and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he flee. Solomon was a wise man and wrote many proverbs. But Solomon said, by night on my bed I saw him whom my soul loved. Brothers and sisters, this morning, what matters and what concerns us today and every day is whom our soul loved. I feel like this morning that undoubtedly your soul must love the Lord, or else you wouldn't be here. I have thought in my little mind many times just what it took to love the Lord. And I've asked the question to a few people. But I read in the scriptures where it says, I have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now I want to say to you, dear people, this morning, if you love righteousness and if you hate iniquity, then you love God. He said, I sought him, but I found him not. He said, I will arise and go about the streets and into the ways, the roadways, I will seek him whom my soul loved. I sought him, but I found him not. There may be times, many times in your life, that you sought him and couldn't find him. Solomon sought him here and couldn't find him at that particular time. But he went into the streets, and the watchman, and it was just but a little after he passed the watchman that he found him. And brethren, when you go seeking for the Lord, well then you'll find him. You might not find him just when and where you please, but you'll find him if you seek him. So he went ahead and said, the watchman that go about the streets found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loved? You know, we can go to a lot of people and tell them what we're seeking after and who that we love, and they'll more or less turn their nose up at you because they don't really know what you're talking about. But I believe that you're a people that love the Lord and you seek the Lord, and that he is your delight. He went ahead and said, it was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him whom my soul loved. That I held him and would not let him go until I am brought him into my mother's house, into the chambers of her that conceived me.
Brother, I want to ask you this morning, I don't expect you to hold your hand, but have there not been many times that you have sought him and you have found him and that you would have held him and didn't want to let him go? There's been many times in my life, and I believe many times in your life, and even right here at this place, there's been many times that I have sought him, and I have seen that I feel like that I found him, and I didn't want to let him go.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, I last Sunday was the time of me that I found him. I feel like I found him, and I didn't want to let him go. I went home, and I didn't want to turn on the radio. I didn't want to turn on the television. I didn't want to see no news. I didn't want to hear no bad news. I didn't want to do anything but just to hold him and not let him go. But finally, he does go. But then he will come again. He said, I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chambers of her that conceived him. He said, I charge ye, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the road and by the hind of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he flees. Yes, Solomon here, no doubt he was weary from seeking after the one that his soul loved, and he became weary. But after he found him, he didn't want to let him go, and neither did he want anybody to disturb him or to wake him up nor bother him in that way. And we go back then to the first chapter of the book of Solomon. He says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of my companions? He said, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. And brothers and sisters, I want to declare to you this morning that if you love the Lord this morning, you're going to seek after him and you're going to find him. And there's only one reason and only one way that you'll ever have the desire to seek after him, and that is by him calling you with his everlasting love. And he said, tell me where thou feedest and where thy flocks rest, for I should not be as one that turneth aside by my companion. Tell me where thou feedest. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know where to feed this morning, you just seek out the house of God. And that's where that you'll find your feed, brothers and sisters. You'll not find it out here among the things of this world, but you'll find it. And if you're seeking after it, well, you just go to the house of God and you follow at the footprints of the flock. And I remember one time many years ago when I hadn't even joined the old Baptist yet, I was still with another order of people, and I remember I was looking for the church. I realized that I was in the wrong place, and I was just a splinter off the true church. But I remember one time many years ago that I had never been to Wanaco Church, and I remember that old Elder J. Bag's last time, and I somewhere back over here between here and Winston-Salem, I come up behind Elder J. A. Fagg, and he had a car full of people, and I knew, brothers and sisters, to where to go then. I just followed him right on here to Wanaco Church. You just follow. If you want to find the Lord, you just follow the footprints of the flock, and that's where you're going to find him. And I believe right here this morning is where the footprints of the flock is right here this morning. He says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way for the footprints of the flock, and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tent. I feel like if you've been fed here many times at this place, I know I have in years past, and I feel like if you're being fed now, and here's the place that you'll have to go to find your food, brothers and sisters. You might find some pleasure out there, but you'll not find the pleasure that you find here. And I want to go now over in the second chapter to the 14th verse. He said, O my dove that are in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is lovely. Oh, yes. What do you want to see this morning? What is your purpose for coming out here? You want to see and feel your Lord. You want to see his countenance. And he said, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. Brethren, have you not heard the sweet voice of the gospel? And I remember many times that I have heard the sweet voice of the gospel. And let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Brethren, you might think the ugliest old Baptist preacher in the world and put him up here and let the Lord bless him to preach, and he'll be a pretty man to you. He'll be a pretty man to you. Brethren and sisters, just press on and follow the footprints of the flock and seek after him who your soul loves. And I say again that you will not seek after him until he has done something in your heart. Then, brethren and sisters, seek after him with all your might. And if you've never presented yourself to the church, if you've never took up your cross to follow him, if you love him, brethren and sisters, this morning, if you're the one in this house that loves him, that's never took up their cross to follow him, I admonish you to take up your cross and follow him, because it's a lovely place. May God bless you and may you keep you.
I'm certainly enjoying this here thus far this morning. Any wonderful thoughts that have gone through our minds. Just yesterday afternoon at 2:30, with the discourse here this morning, I heard Ken on Baptist sermon, and still hungry. There's something some few times we may get out and feel out of it one day, or association or something, and last a little while, but if we're really and truly hungry and thirsting after the things of God, it don't last long. It keeps coming back to us. Some people, some of our people, seem like they get enough about every communion day will last for a year. But that's never been my case, and I hope it never comes to that place. There were some thoughts on my mind this morning, knowing that I had been asked to come here several months back to speak this morning. But on the way down here, I listened to Elder Cohen, Elder Sonny Piles, both of them touched at least briefly on the things that was on my mind. So, when you have heard both of those, you may think, well, you just preached one thing for you. But I can assure you that the thought was there before I ever heard them this morning. As always, we desire a continued interest in your prayers this morning as we endeavor to try to speak to you from the Word of God. Because I learned a long time ago that without the seasoning of God's grace, that our efforts, regardless of the study and the prayer and meditation that we've done, without the seasoning of God's amazing grace, our efforts are fruitless indeed. So we always stand in need of those, the prayers of those that we love. I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning about grace, if I can. I realize that sometimes some areas that grace in the sense of eternal salvation has been preached so prevalently among the people and other aspects of God's grace left off that the church becomes in a stalemate, and it can happen. But the thought that I want to talk about this morning, we often hear people say, and I've had it said to me, that by those that doesn't believe as we do, that preaching salvation by the grace of God leads God's children to live ungodly lives. I don't believe that is the intent of God's grace. I don't believe it is the will of God. And furthermore, I do not believe that the Bible held that view all along and have changed regardless of the view of others. But the spiritual aspects, not in the Bible, is directly to the children of God. And then there are those that are written directly to the members of the household of faith. Here the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the brethren of the church of Rome. What does old saying is, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What was good for them is good for us here, gathered here this morning, regardless of what area that we come from and what locality that our membership might be in. The Apostle Paul here had been talking about the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. We understand that by the disobedience of Adam, sin came upon all mankind. And by the obedience of, not of the church, not of the preacher, but of the obedience of one man, the man Christ Jesus, that salvation has come not to all mankind, that Adam placed in sin, but all that Christ represented. Adam brought sin upon all that he represented, and Christ brought salvation to all that he represented. So it's not the obedience of you and I that brought about salvation, but it is solely the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on and he says in the 21st verse of the 5th chapter that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign to righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, what shall we say then? A question is posed here. What shall we say then about this grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? The question was asked by Paul to the members of the church. Shall we just continue to live any way that the old flesh might want in order for grace to abound? You see, that cuts out all of this idea that if I believed in grace like you did, then I just go out and do any way I want to. As a quite to the contrary, I believe that the very thought and believing in salvation by grace ought to make us want to live better. Not make us want to live worse, but make us want to live better. To be better citizens, to be better church members, to be better family members. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? And then he said, he gives the answer. He said, God forbid. Quite to the contrary of what many people think and some old Baptists might think in this world. God forbid that just because we are saved by grace that we ought to continue in sin. Now listen to the rest of it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now what does that say? What does that teach us? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What's the difference in being dead to sin and being dead in sin? There's a big difference. Some would have us to believe that it doesn't matter what you did before you were born in the Spirit. When it comes to membership in the house of God, that being born of the Spirit washes out all of the past sins of life. I don't believe that. If you was in a mess before you was born of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit didn't get you out of that mess. If you had a situation in life that would hinder you from having membership in the house of God before you was born of the Spirit, whenever you were born to the Spirit of God, doesn't change that. It has an effect upon the body, but it doesn't change the body. But what is the difference in being dead in sin and dead to sin? All of Adam's race prior to being born of the Spirit of God or born from above is dead in sin. You have to be quickened who were dead in sin. But what does it mean then to be dead to sin? Adam placed us all under the curse of sin and death. Even those that were chosen in Christ for eternal life before the foundation of this world to a place just as deep under the law of sin and death as those that will burn in the regions of the eternally damned, dead in sin. But once we're quickened, we are not dead in sin, but we're dead to sin. He's talking to some people here now that have been saved by the grace of God, have been healed to the love of sin, and how can we then live any longer therein? Now, in the flesh, we can, but we can't enjoy it. You know why? That's what he's talking about, I think. How can we that are dead to sin live in the life? In other words, how can you just get out here and water any like you used to when you have been killed to the love of it? We can still walk in sin. We do sin in the flesh, you know, in some way or every day. But you can't get away from that because this old body is still under the curse of sin and death. But there's something inside of you that is born of the Spirit of God, and by God's amazing grace, that has been made pure, been made alive. It can't love sin anymore. And that's why you have the conflict. I want to ask you something. When you do something wrong, since you've been born to the Spirit of God, and most especially since you've heard the salvation by grace, and you have been baptized and rose to walk in the newness of life, when you do something wrong, who is the first one to know about it? Does somebody have to tell you? No, you know it just as soon as you do it. Why? You can't live any like you used to because you're dead to it. You've been killed to the love of sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come in your heart. It's Christ formed in you the hope of glory. So therefore, you can't wallow any like you used to and enjoy. You can wallow, but you can't enjoy. Because every time you do something wrong or think something wrong, there is a conscience there that is going to condemn you. That's why you can't. That's why Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He goes on and he said, know you not that as many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Wherefore, as we were buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in a newness of life. And what does that tell us? That tells us, talking now about not just those that have been born with the Spirit, but those that have been born with the Spirit and been baptized in water. And that as Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, that those of us that have been baptized in his likeness, you see, baptism is a like figure of the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. And baptism doesn't give life. Matter of fact, you haven't already got it. Baptism not worth a nickel to you. You just go in the water, dry, and come out wet. You're still just as dead a sinner as you ever was. But when you've been killed to the love of sin and been baptized into the likeness of Jesus Christ, as he rose from the grave on that third and abiding day, even so, just as this was true, and we've been baptized in that water which is a life figure of his death, burial, and resurrection, we should also walk in the newness of life. What does that tell us? Does that tell us grace gives us a license to do just anyway? No, it tells us the opposite, don't it? Whenever you really get right down and think about what grace really means to you, and see the problem, so many people in the world don't really understand grace. You hear men preach grace right on up to the last 5 minutes of the radio program and turn around and butt every bit of it out. Just root it right out. And so it don't mean a thing. Yeah, you saved by grace, but if you don't do this, you're going to hell. Let me tell you something, my friend. One that's been saved by grace don't go to hell. How many times have you heard men say that there are good people dying and going to hell every day? I don't believe that. I don't believe there'll ever be a good person in hell. They're going to be wicked. Did you realize that before you were born of the Spirit of God, there was no goodness within you? And if you possess any this morning, it is because that the grace of God has brought salvation to you and implanted the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ within your soul. Then that individual is expected to take up his cross and follow the Lord and live and walk in the newness of life. The newness of the life. If you don't already have the life, you can't walk in the newness of it. But if you've got it, my friend, and been buried in the likeness of Jesus Christ, you can come forth from that water and walk in the newness of life. You know, I had this foolish idea right after I was baptized. I had such a good feeling inside me. And I got this little foolish idea for a little while. Couldn't nothing happen to me. And I just ride down the road and nothing will ever happen. It didn't take long for me to get out of there. But I can assure you of one thing. There was a newness of life to walk in. That water didn't give me life. As a matter of fact, I was about 32 years old when I was baptized, and I believe if I've got life today, I had it when I was a young boy. But I never manifested. And if there's what few young people there are here today, I want to tell you something. Don't ever look lightly up on the old Baptist church. You may look pitiful sometimes, but I can grant you one thing, that it is the best place in the world for you to be as a young person. You may not like it sometimes, and some of these old pews may seem hard. And some of these all-day meetings may get long. They did for me, but as I can look back over it at the age of 55 years old, I thank my God for every moment that I spent around the camps of Israel, around the old Baptist church, and I thank my God for that loving mother and father that belonged to the old Baptist church that brought me up here. And now, although I didn't like them hard pews then, I like to see my children and my grandchild come into the house of God. I like to see them be able to be partakers of the same thing that I've been able to rejoice in for a number of years. Now, I want to take your mind for just a little while to the book of Timothy. Still sticking with the grace of God. Beginning in 2 Timothy, verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly love, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gained himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good work. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Now here we find the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher, Steph Titus. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now that don't mean all men have got salvation. But all that he's appeared to, he's brought salvation to. Out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And that's not a little handful of old Baptists that stop there. Don't ever get in your head, my friend, that you're the only one going to see God's face in glory. Well, I believe, as much as I believe anything, that which is called the old primitive Baptist church today of the old line faith and order is the church of God. In its established state here on this earth, militant state. But my friend, that is a very small minority of what God has brought salvation to by his grace. He's got them in the Hindu religion. He's got them in every kind of religion in this world, and all walks of life, and many of them don't claim any religion at all. Many are going to be in heaven, my friend, not because of what they believe, but in spite of what they believe. You hear men talking about God standing on the outside of the heart's door and knocking to get in order to save a person from heaven and the water of glory. My friends, that person, scripture, was talking to the church in its established form. But I can tell you this, that when it comes to getting into the heart of the dead sinner can't open the door because he's dead. But the Lord literally knocks the door down and comes in. Once he's got in, my friend, the situation changes. There is some activity on the part of that child of God to perform in order to enjoy that grace that God's given. But now he said the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. And he brought salvation to all that he's appeared to in every situation of life. But let me point out this, he didn't bring it part of the way and stop. You hear men say that God, through Jesus Christ, has done everything that he can do. And now it's up to you. He's done almost that, but that final step has got to be yours. My friend, Jesus Christ went all the way with it.
Amen.
He brought salvation, my friend, and he brought it all the way. He didn't bring it a part of the way and stop. He brought salvation all the way. My Bible tells me that no man can come to Christ except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. But just prior to that, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That tells me that everyone that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace before the foundation of this world, somewhere in this life, is going to be drawn unto the Heavenly Father. He is bringing salvation unto their lives. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend, that even if we didn't have this book right here, those of us that have got grace in our heart have got something that teaches us something. And I'm glad we've got the book. And I thank God for it. And I hope we can always have it and have it in our presence and be able to use it when we want to. But grace itself that brought the salvation to you, itself teaches you something. What does it teach you? To go out and live like the devil? No. Teaches you directly the opposite. Stop and think a minute about salvation by grace. Where did it start with you? Did it start the day you was baptized, or you heard the first sermon, or you shook the preacher's hand? No, it started before you ever was. God chose the people out of the fallen race of Adam, but he chose them before they fell. He chose them before they ever existed in this world. And their fall did not change the purpose of God. Aren't you thankful for that? And live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That is what grace does. It does not give us a license to sin. Now God permits sin. We'll have to admit that. God permits sin. We often talk about his permissive will, but God is not pleased with our sin. God does not make us sin. You see, that's the difference of what some people think, that God just fixed everything to be, and everything that goes on had to be as it is. Why would he come along and wrote a book, wrote, said, don't do this and don't do that?
You're talking about
it. It's just God, my friend,
to fix the
let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Some of you men folk live here in town, you got a little small boy, young boy, you send him down here to the grocery store and steal a loaf of bread. Which the Bible plainly tells us that's wrong. What's a child of God? Well, it ain't stealing wrong. But you send him down there and get a loaf of bread, and as soon as you get back to the house, you whip his behind, boy. Now you're talking about an unjust partner. And God would be unjust if he fixed for us to do things and then turned around and condemned us for doing it. So if he fixed the situation where we had to do it and then turned around and whipped us for doing it. You see the difference? My friend, salvation by the grace of God started in the mind and purpose of God before the foundations of the world, before man ever existed. He did not take in consideration one thing about your works or mine when he come to his salvation by grace. And he sent his Son into this world to die for those that he chose, nobody else. You cannot fit anybody else in this to save your life. You can slice it any way you want to, take it any way you want to, it all comes out the same. Jesus Christ died for the loved and chosen of God Almighty. And the angel said he shall save his people from their sin, and he did that. I'm not worried about that. What matters me is our walk of life, what we do with this grace while we're here, whether or not we're going to deny the ungodliness and the worldly love, and live soberly and righteously and godly while we're looking for that blessed hope. What is the most precious thing in your mind today? Is it this meeting here in foreign culture? I hope it ain't. Because, you know, Paul said, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If we thought that this was the end of it right here, we'd be miserable for the time. Although we enjoyed it, it would still be miserable. But because we have a hope in Christ beyond this life, while we're waiting for Him, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior, we are taught by grace in our heart how to walk and live. When we don't, it teaches us something else. It teaches us condemnation. It lets us know exactly what's going on and why that we've been condemned, because grace has come into the heart of that individual. While we're waiting for the glorious appearing of our Savior, are we looking for Him? Are you looking for Him? You know, sometimes when I get in a meeting like this and feel blessed to preach, I feel like I'm ready to go. But I've been having some chest pains here lately. And sometimes when them things get to bumping and carrying on, I realize I ain't as ready to go as I thought I was. As far as what God's done, and as far as what the Lord's done, I'm willing. But there is something about this old human nature. I'd like to be with my granddaughter. But listen to me a little longer. You know, that's the nature about us. But we ought to be looking for Him and hoping for Him. And we realize sooner or later He's coming, but we don't know what hour. And that's why we ought to be living soberly, righteously, and not so that it wouldn't make any difference as far as heaven is concerned. But how, where had you rather be? And what kind of a situation in life would you rather be when the Lord appeared in the clouds? Had you not rather be doing something soberly and righteously and godly than to be doing something in an ungodly manner or someplace you ought not to be? You know, there's some places old Baptist church members ain't got no business to be. I heard one of my preachers one time, or used to be, anyway. He said he didn't let, if God called a man to preach, he ought to go wherever the Spirit led him. If he led him into another denomination, he ought to go. If he led him into the beer joint, he ought to go. If he led him into the bag joint, he ought to go. My friend, the grace of God Almighty does not lead His preachers in places like that. And I got up and went. I heard all I wanted, and I got up and went. I was about ready to go anyway. I had to go, but when that come across the book, going, I went. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. The grace of God has led a lot of men away from places like that. Some of them turned out to be some of the most outstanding preachers that ever walked as you love them. But I can grant you one thing, the grace of God doesn't leave them in there. He doesn't leave them down there, and well, I don't leave the preachers down there to preach to them. I know there's a lot of men does it to be seen of men. And I'm going to tell you that the grace of Almighty God hasn't brought salvation to them. All of your preaching in the world, in the beer joint, the bank hall, and the house of prostitution is not going to change. But if salvation has brought it, as a matter of fact, if salvation has brought grace to them, they're dead to sin, and they can't water it and love it like they used to anyway. So they got no business, and I'm stopping. I'm going to quit.